Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 7. And just a brief context note, here the Greek Christians are being encouraged to give and for a special offering to help Jerusalem Christians who were suffering under persecution. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now strengthen our faith through them. Amen. People who are in desperate need of financial assistance will often find their way to local Christian churches, hoping for a handout and some charity. A lot of churches have a Good Samaritan fund. When I was in seminary, our professor that taught pastoral theology warned us not to be taken advantage of, although at times there are people that really do are needy that we should help. One day when I was a young pastor, a very scruffy-looking man came to our church and following the service wanted to talk to me, and it was very obvious that he was in need of help. He had an old truck, and he needed some gas money, and in my discussion with him, I thought, it seems like a legitimate situation where I should help someone. And our congregation had a little pool of money, kind of a petty cash that I took some funds to, and I said to him, I'm going to meet you over at a local gas station and I'll put some gas in your truck for you. And he was very happy with that. And my 5-year-old son happened to come along with me and he said, where are we going? And I explained the situation. And as we got to the gas station, and I started pumping this man's gas, the man went to walk into the store, the gas station itself, and my son got out of the car and ran after him and went up and started talking to him and was holding his hand in front of him and things. And later on, after this all got done, I said to my son, what were you talking to that man about? And he said, well, I showed him a bunch of pennies that I had, and I said if he really needed them, that he could have them. And he said, no, that's okay. I don't need your pennies. And I thought to myself, I wasn't going to give the man from my money. I took the church's money to give him. But my son was generous enough to want to give to him. It was kind of a teaching moment to me. But it also warmed my heart to see that my son, at that age, wanted to do something so charitable. It warms the heart of your Heavenly Father when he sees you, his children, doing acts of kindness and mercy and charity. God pays a lot of attention to how we live our lives and is able to read our hearts as to what our motives are for various things. If you think about it, the first story after the fall into sin in the Bible, that of Cain and Abel, had to do with generosity, had to do with giving. And the distinguishing factor between the gifts of Cain and Abel had to do with what was going on in each of their hearts. We're told God did not respect Cain's offering. They both gave something, but God didn't respect Cain's offering. So God doesn't particularly pay attention to the size of any charitable gift, whether to him or to other people, but he pays attention to why it's being given. What is motivating that? Now, God could decide to force generosity and charity out of you. Our government does that. We call it taxes, okay? If you don't pay your taxes, they will ultimately put you in jail. And they use part of your taxes to help people and the poor and things, and that's good and fine. But you know what you feel like when you look at your paycheck and when so many taxes are taken off. God doesn't operate in a system of force, but instead he operates in a system that is bound up in the gospel. God could have chosen to threaten you and me to be charitable. He could come to us and say, if you don't show kindness and mercy to people, I'm going to crush you. I'm going to take everything away from you. I'm going to make you feel hell, which is what you deserve for how bad you have been. But he doesn't operate under rules of intimidation. And that's why in our text, St. Paul even says, as he's encouraging giving among these people, he says, I speak not by commandment. That's an important phrase. What he's basically saying is, I'm not trying to force you into doing this, and neither is God. This isn't a commandment that you have to keep and must do. But then he says, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. That's a great line. I'm testing the sincerity of your love. How true is it? When Jesus observed the widow giving her few little coins in the alms box in the temple in Jerusalem, he knew her entire financial situation, and he was able to look right down into her heart and to read her motives, the reason that she was giving this gift. And that's really all that mattered to our Savior, not the size of the gift. Zacchaeus, the charity that swelled up in his heart sitting at the dinner table when he was talking to Christ and learning the gospel, that charity was purely in response to the love of Christ that was being shown to him. So if my gifts are being given out of obligation, or if I'm giving my gifts hoping to impress God, or if I'm giving my gifts whatever way in hopes of getting something back from God or to impress other people, God would say keep them. Our motivations can often be misconstrued. But God connects everything in our day-to-day spiritual lives back to the cross and back to what he did for each one of us on that cross. The grace of God, if you think about it, is a giving grace. It is a present. It's the ultimate present. To have our sins forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. Just think of all the filth in our lives. God could just throw us aside. But he's been so kind because of the work of his Son who paid for all those sins. He gives you his holy perfection as if it does belong to you, but as if you had lived it. And he promises you entrance into life in heaven someday because of the work of that Son. That's all a present. It's just purely a gift from a gracious God. And in order to stir up the activity of charity in the hearts of his children, God doesn't come and intimidate us. Instead, he warms our hearts. He teaches us more and more about the Savior and what that Savior's done for us. And you can see that Paul is drawing on that wonderful gospel when he's motivating the readers. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, think of what Christ possessed in heaven, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So just like grapes on a vine, the very vine carries with it the life-giving fluid that creates the branches and goes through the branches to create the grapes on those branches. So it is with the gospel. The gospel creates spiritual life in our hearts to love God and to love our fellow man. And the grapes of good works that come out in our lives are all ultimately driven and motivated and created through that wonderful life-giving message of Christ, the gospel. So consider all of the ways that God could try to force you into being a nice person. But he doesn't try to force charity out of you. Instead, he warms your heart with the sunshine of his Son and what his Son has done for you. And that's why Paul also writes, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. One last thing, God has chosen to attach joy for you when we show these acts of kindness and charity. Years ago, there was a man in my congregation up in Minneapolis who was in his upper 70s, and his wife had died. He was not a member of the church originally, but because of his wife's death, it caused him to go and investigate Christianity. She had been a Christian, And he ultimately became a Christian and was so excited about the gospel now. He was 78 years old. But he told me he used to love to go into local restaurants and look for single moms with children and go up and pay their bills for them without them knowing about it. He said it was the highlight of his week. The joy that comes back from times when we have opportunities to show mercy and compassion and charity is a little side blessing and benefit that God. Have you ever noticed that for yourself when you get a chance to try to really help someone, that there's a joy that comes back to us as well? Whosoever sows generously, the Lord says, shall also reap generously. I want to close with this last phrase. Paul says that you know this grace of Christ and the poverty of Christ so that you might become rich. Now, imagine what that must mean when God, who possesses all things and has set up everything about heaven, when he says to you that through faith in Christ, you might become rich. What a wonderful, gracious, loving, merciful God we have. Amen. Please rise. This weekend, two recent graduates, Colin Neville and Maida Jasperson, were united in marriage, and they are now embarking on a two-year trip to Thailand. They are hoping to be evangelists and to work and spread the gospel. We'd like to, as part of what's called the Friends Network, we'd like to have a prayer for them today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of marriage and that you have now united your dear children, Colin and Maida, at your altar. We ask that your hand of blessing would now go with them in their new life together, and particularly now in the next 2 years as they go to spread your wonderful grace in Thailand. Use their mouths and use their lives and their confession of you as a way to draw others to the wonderful hope we have in Christ. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. In the years, and now may the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go in his peace. Amen.